Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The grumpy lobster boat captain, Bill Belichick, former coach of the New England Patriots, had a constant, repeated phrase to his players: do your job. Now, he might have occasionally sprinkled that with an extra word, but to his players, this was his mantra. NFL films might occasionally catch him saying it mid-game, but it was really a practice mantra. The players remembered it, but it wasn't really for the fans. Nobody following the Patriots was screaming, "Do your job," at them. It only came out when someone asked a player to reminisce about their time with Bill Belichick. I find that mantra fascinating and worthy of a little pondering today in the light of our Old Testament reading for a couple of reasons. Because I think there are two ways you can hear that mantra, "Do your job." And the first, this is a statement of the law. And the way Belichick used it probably leaned heavily on that. You plan and you practice and you map out your steps and you communicate with your teammates and you hone yourself together into an unbeatable force. If everyone does their job and sacrifices their personal glory, the promise is you share in the greater glory of victory. And here's the thing about the law. It's good and wise. If you do your job, things go better for you. You will often find yourself victorious. The law is the path of wisdom. But even doing the law, doing your job, at the level of Bill Belichick, has a couple of problems. You can find yourself 18-0 with probably the best team ever put together, and you lose your last game of the year, the Super Bowl to Eli Manning and the New York Giants. Not even the best quarterback in his family. The law does not save. Sometimes that second best quarterback in his family flips a pass to a marginal wide receiver who catches it against his helmet because your all-pro defensive back failed at doing his job at just the wrong moment. And that's the law. You've got to keep it perfectly. Have perfect results. Salvation. And long before you get to perfection, pride will set in. I think that was part of Belichick's downfall. He was doing his job, NFL football coach, better than anyone ever had. And he started taking pride in sixth-round draft picks and undrafted free agents, being coached up by him and his staff, and winning over first-round draft picks. Of course, he had Tom Brady. He'd been graced with probably the best quarterback ever. And that 18-0 team had Randy Moss, probably the best receiver ever. Now, Belichick would cut you as soon as he thought you were too expensive and replace you with a former lacrosse player. But as long as he had Tom Brady and that grace there, it seemed to work. But when the grace wasn't, the doing his job became a whole lot harder. He couldn't overcome the checks and lack of talent his pride was writing. The moment we start to boast in the law is the moment the wheels come off. The Old Testament text, if we're looking beyond the holy, holy, holy connection to Trinity Sunday, is about vocation. And that's a fancy word, but it's important for Lutherans because we don't just hold to religious roles as vocations. There are lots and lots of things that we would call a vocation. When God asks us to do our job, that's a vocation. Being a father or a mother is a vocation. Being a son or a daughter, being an employee or an employer, or being a citizen or a soldier, those are common vocations shared by many. But there are lots more. There's a third part of Luther's small catechism called the Table of Duties that gives some more general thoughts on vocation. Our text is Isaiah's call to that vocation of prophet. And part of the problem of any vocation is that if we approach our callings under that banner of the law, the vision eventually can be overwhelming. Most of the prophetic books start with a call. Isaiah's is a book that doesn't. Isaiah goes for 5 chapters working as a prophet before we get his call. If you skim those first 5 chapters of Isaiah, they're quite different from the rest. He condemns Judah and Jerusalem mercilessly. The land is filled with idols, and the day of the Lord is coming. The vineyard of the Lord is to be destroyed. It produces nothing but wild grapes. And Isaiah is doing his vocation. He's doing that job with the full verve of the law. And then he sees this vision. The Lord sitting high on the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filling the temple. The seraphim covering themselves from the glory of Almighty God. The heavens shaking at the voice. The full weight of the glory. Doing the job, checking the boxes. Even if done with the full pride in the work, lands you right there. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the King. And if we don't know who that King is, if all we are standing there with is our boast about how we did the job, that angel flying with a burning coal towards us from the altar will surely be the last thing we see, because surely that will reduce us to ash. But that's when we learn who this King is. That ever-burning coal, the eternal prayer of Christ for us, is not that we might be judged, but that we might know Him, and that we might believe Him and be saved. That the Father might forgive us. And when that prayer of Jesus touches our lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Because Christ has done his job, which was to bear the sins of the world. which was to create a way past death and past the perfection that the law demands. And his job was to call sinners. Which leads to a second way I think we can hear, do your job. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The absolute best pros, you can see it in how they play. They aren't playing because they have to, or it's something that they're good at, or they're getting paid a lot of money, which they all are, but they're not playing because of those reasons. They're playing because they love it. They're playing because they get to play. And that's the way of vocations. These are the things that we get to do. They're how God has chosen to show and to share his love with the world. He's asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Because God primarily works through means. And the care of our neighbors is often in our hands through the means of those vocations. And we can go do our jobs because it's good and wise. Because if we do our jobs, hopefully when we need others to do their jobs, they will be there. And things will typically go better. That's a hard road, and it doesn't always happen. You can do almost everything perfect, and the law does not say. Or we can hear the call of vocation. Yes, we should do our jobs. But more importantly, we get to do our jobs. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God has called us by the gospel. He's enlightened us with his gifts. And he's asked us to play on his team. We get to play. And when we are doing the job out of love, when we're running the race with grace, those old mistakes are meaningless. The score has long been called in, and the original miraculous comeback, the resurrection, has happened. Jesus lives. We know how it ends. We've already won. The victory has been given to us. The glory has already been decided. It fills the temple. The whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. And this is not a glory that fades even like an 18-0 season. Yes, right now, there are people playing the game who still think the score is in question. There's still a world full of people who are worried about not doing their job and who know that they are far behind it in those regards. And there are those who think they've got the game won by their own merits. And that kind of all makes it a little interesting. But what God wants are those who love the game, who will trust God with the score, who will do their job not for legal reasons, but because they get to, because they are called, because it's our vocation. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. send me. Amen.